It's good to be with you this morning. I hope that you have brought a little bit more passion and excitement than you just responded right now. We have tried to inspire you throughout this service. Didn't the young ladies who sang for song service once, isn't that wonderful? That was beautiful. The special music as well, thank you so much. I'm in awe of you. But when I looked out there, I didn't know if too many of you were in awe of God. I didn't see enough smiles out there. We're here to worship the Creator, the one who has sustained us for 2016 and is going to sustain us for 2017. We have to come and worship Him with joy, with happiness, with excitement. And so I'm passionate about what we're doing here this morning, and I hope that you are also passionate for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So this morning, I have been looking forward to this first Sabbath of the month, because we're going to be introducing for the next 4 weeks the focus for this month, which is, I think, very important. You see, me and Pastor Jermaine gathered together at the end of the year 2016, and we started planning and reflecting on the past year and kind of looking to the church for 2017 and what are the things that should be done and things that should be planned. And we both had a conviction. And that conviction and desire, when we met, was expressed that what we want to see the most in 2017 is spiritual growth. Amen. Spiritual growth as individuals and spiritual growth as a church. So we don't only want numerical growth, but we want spiritual growth. We want spiritual growth. We desire spiritual growth. We're hungry for spiritual growth. And someone who has been in this church for 3 months and someone who has been in this church for 30 years, we are seeking for spiritual growth. And so we thought that the best way to start the year 2017 is by focusing on spiritual growth. Well, I think that maybe this would be a good time to define spiritual growth, don't you think? Before we jump into it, before we get into it, before we focus on it this month, what is spiritual growth? Let me read to you a definition that I think that is a good one for us to build upon. Listen carefully. It says, Christian spiritual growth is a process through which those who love and trust Jesus Christ effectively take on His character. When this process is what it should be, they increasingly live their lives as He would if He were in their place. They come more and more to share His vision, love, hope, feelings, and habits. That's spiritual growth, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Do you want that for 2017? Amen. Would you like to be more Christ-like? That's an awesome definition. And so this month, we are going to be focusing on spiritual growth. So what is the goal? What is the purpose of focusing on spiritual growth for this month? Well, we find that answer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, when the writer to the church of Colossians wrote to them what he desired or what his goal was for them. Very simply, he stated that you may become mature Christians and that you may fulfill God's will for your life. Again, Colossians 4:12, underline it, think about it, dwell it, let it be your goal for 2017, that you may become mature Christians, and that you may fulfill God's will for your life, for you. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow up. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so excited that you are going to do something in this church. You are going to help us grow. Father, we believe that 2017 is not going to be another year of wasted grace, that we will grow, that we will become more like you, so that when next year begins, people can say that we have become more like your Son. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God had planted the nation of Israel. He had watched over the nation of Israel. He had cared for them throughout the centuries. And now the Son, Jesus Christ, had come in the flesh. And after 3 years of walking among the people in Israel, Jesus Christ doesn't find what he is expecting to find, and Jesus Christ doesn't like what he sees. Jesus Christ is disappointed, and like so many other times in the Bible, he uses an object lesson from nature to express and to illustrate his sense of disappointment. The Bible tells us that story or that parable in Luke chapter 13. And Elena, thank you so much, where are you, for reading that. But I'm going to read it again because I think the more they hear it, the more they get it. And so Luke chapter 13 is the illustration that Jesus uses to express his great disappointment. That when he came looking for what he thought he would find, he found it barren. And what he saw, he did not like. Luke chapter 13, verse 6 says, "A certain man came. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found what?" He found how much? None. "Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it.'" The King James Version says, "till I dung it." Have you guys read it? "And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down." Friends, in this parable, we learn that the fig tree is disappointing and the owner is disappointed. Today's sermon is entitled, "Changing a Disappointing and Disappointed Life." Friends, have you been disappointed before? When you have planted, but you have not found what you were expecting in the place that you planted. Now, I don't know what it may be for you. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter that you put in all this energy, all this effort, loving them, caring for them, providing all that they need, even sharing Jesus with them. And now, they don't even want to have a relationship with you. You have planted, but there's nothing there. Or maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a job where you have worked at for 20, 30 years. You've given your blood, sweat, and tears into this job. And then one day, just like that, they call you into the office and they tell you, "No, thank you. I'm sorry, but we're going to have to let you go. There's just no need for you anymore." Have you ever been disappointed because you have put so much energy and so much effort into something, and when you came seeking to find what you had planted, there is nothing there that produces? Maybe students, you've been working hard studying. You've been devoting the hours into what the teacher said to study. But when the results come back for your grades, it's not what you expected. Friends, here is the essence of disappointment. When what has been planted has not produced. When what has been planted has not produced. The Bible tells us that a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit and found none. Here is the first lesson that we learn from this story. God does not pick what he does not plant. God does not pick what he has not planted. God doesn't come looking to harvest where he has not put in the work, where he has not put the energy, where he has not given his all, he comes to pick where he has planted. And so connecting this to spiritual growth, we have to answer the question, has God planted something in you? Yes or no? Has God planted and provided for what he has planted in you so that you should be producing abundant fruit, spiritual fruit, overflowing fruit? The Bible tells us in James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God has planted his word. And friends, that word is powerful because the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that that word became flesh and that flesh was his son, Jesus Christ. So God has planted everything in you when he has planted his word in you. But if that was not enough, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 13, verse 8, that the servant said to him, sir, let it alone this year when he found no fruit. Let me dig around it and let me dung it. Let me fertilize it. God has not only planted his word in you, but he has also given you the best spiritual fertilizer of the Holy Spirit. There is no reason that we should not be producing. And that is the essence of God's disappointment when Christians don't grow spiritually. Because he doesn't pick what he has not planted. And the essence of God's disappointment is that he has planted and there's nothing there to pick. That is what disappoints God. But it doesn't only disappoint God when we don't produce, when we don't grow as Christians. It also disappoints other people. Now, the story doesn't tell us specifically, but I assume that if this fig tree had produced figs, not only would the owner have eaten the figs, but presumably he would also have given some figs to the servant. Isn't that right? So not only was the owner disappointed, maybe he had told some people on his way to the vineyard, hey, I'm going to go pick from my fig tree. On the way back, I'm going to share with you. So not only was the owner disappointed, the servant might have been disappointed. Others who were expecting a blessing from this fruit were also disappointed. It reminds me when I lived in Guam, one of the blessings and great things of living in a tropical place is that there's mango trees. Is there any mango trees in Michigan? No mango trees in Michigan. Don't worry, you'll get to heaven one day. In Michigan, there is no mango trees, but in Guam, there is an abundance of mango trees. The only problem was when I lived in Guam, I had no mango tree in my yard. But my neighbors had mango trees. My neighbors had mango trees, and when the time came for that tree to give fruit, I would pray, Lord, bless that tree. Lord, give that tree many fruits. May it be abundant. And then I would pray, Lord, give my neighbor a giving and sharing heart. Because when that tree provided its fruit, it was not only a blessing for the owner, but that owner would share because there were so many mangoes he couldn't eat himself. And that mango that looked like a softball, that was so juicy and so sweet, would be passed out to the neighborhood and all would be blessed. Friends, when we do not grow as Christians and we don't produce what has been planted, not only is the owner, not only is God disappointed, but others are disappointed as well because they're expecting fruit in our life, but they don't see any fruit. Maybe it's a child who has seen her mother and father be baptized. She tells her friends excitedly the next day at school, Mom and Dad have accepted Jesus. They've been baptized. They join a church. And her friends tell her, so what do you think is going to happen? And she says, maybe I won't have to wear my headphones anymore when they're shouting and screaming at each other. A month later, her friends come to her and ask her, "How's it going with your parents? Have things changed?" And her only response is, "I need better headphones. I need better headphones." Friends, when what has been planted does not produce, not only is God disappointing, not only are we disappointing, but others are disappointed because we are not providing the blessings which we can give. I think this is a good time to maybe add another definition to spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is a process of being conformed to the image of Christ by the gracious work of God's Spirit for the transformation of the world. You see, when we grow, when we produce fruit, others are blessed. Let me ask you a very direct question this morning. Who are you disappointing in your life by your lack of Christ's likeness? Who are you disappointing in your life by your lack of spiritual growth? Who are you disappointing? And boom, that name, that image comes straight to your mind, doesn't it? Who are you disappointing in your life? Friends, the essence of disappointment is when what has been planted is not produced. This is the tragedy of Christianity, that God has given everything and has provided everything for us to grow, yet nothing is produced. God is disappointed, others are disappointed, but there is one other that is greatly disappointed as well. Now, here in the story, there are two characters, but I would add maybe three characters here. There is the owner of the vineyard, then there's the servant, right? The manager of the vineyard. And there's another character there that maybe you wouldn't think of a character, but it's the fig tree. The fig tree. And you know, as a parent, I'm very disturbed by some of the things that are out there for little children, because they're just natural to me. I'm going to just throw it out there. If you like this, my wife grew up on this, but I did not like it. I don't like it. I don't think my daughter will. But how many of you grew up on VeggieTales? Anybody grew up on VeggieTales? You guys know what VeggieTales are? You guys know what VeggieTales are? Okay. You know VeggieTales. They have broccoli. They have, what are some other vegetables it has? The tomatoes. They have cucumbers, and they're all talking. They're all like Bible characters. And so you'll have a Bible character that's a tomato, that is an onion. Who knows what it is? And I just look at that, and I think that's completely, you know, ridiculous. But some people love it. My wife, who saw it when she was little, knows the songs by memory. But I just think here, if this character could talk, personification, if this tree could talk, when the owner came looking for fruit, what do you think the fig tree would have said? "Oh, man, I'm a disappointment. I don't know. I don't know what's happening. I tried. I know that it's not your fault, owner. I know that it's not your fault, manager of the vineyard. Something's happening here. Nothing is producing. Oh, this is horrible. Not only am I a disappointment, but I'm disappointed in myself as well." You know, many people go through midlife crisis. Have you heard of the midlife crisis? Men go through it terribly. They reach their 50s, and all of a sudden they go through this crisis of, "I've lived for 50 years. What have I done with my life? What have I accomplished? What have I left behind?" I think that people go to continuous spiritual crisis. What has happened with my spiritual life? As a believer, it's 20 years and I'm still struggling with the same problem, with the same sin. When I accepted Jesus, I began my Christian walk, and I should be running by now, but instead of running in this Christian journey, I'm still walking and many times falling. What is going on? And many times, it's those who have been recently baptized or those who have recently accepted Jesus Christ who are the most honest. They're the ones that I hear from the most, and this is what I hear from the most if I'm speaking honestly, friends, as a pastor, people with prayer requests, people with Bible studies who have already accepted Jesus Christ, is, "Pastor, I am not overcoming, but I'm being overcome. I am not growing, but I'm trying to defend the growth that I've already experienced." And there is a sense of disappointment. There's a sense of wanting to change things. And so, not only is God disappointed, not only are others disappointed, but the one who's disappointed the most is probably the believer himself or herself, because they want to grow. They know they need to grow, but they don't see any fruits. They see nothing. So what is the answer? What is the answer to this disappointment? What is the answer to the biggest disappointment? The disappointment that everyone is disappointed in when God's power is wasted on an unchanged believer. What's the greatest disappointment? That God's power is wasted on an unbeliever because what has been planted is not produced. Well, this is the answer that our parable has. Luke chapter 13, verse 8. He said, "Leave it alone to the owner." He didn't say, "Leave it alone." He said, "Leave it alone to the owner, but I'm going to do something." What is he going to do? The Bible tells us that he is going to dig around that fig tree. He's going to get down in the dirt. He's going to get dig down and he's going to dung it. He's going to fertilize it. He's going to put manure on it. So this is the principle that we learn from the vine dresser when it comes to spiritual growth. Nothing good grows when left alone. Remember that. Nothing good grows when left alone. If we are not growing spiritually, sometimes we just kind of leave it alone and say, "Man, if I just continue doing what I'm doing, maybe things will change in a year and I'll start growing. I'll become more Christ-like somehow, anyway, some way, I don't know how, it will just happen." Friends, nothing good happens if you leave it alone. Has anybody ever tried to grow a garden before? Anybody attempted that before? Imagine if you're planting a garden and one day you say, "You know what? I've done good. I'm just going to leave it alone for the next 6 months and come back to harvest." You're going to come back after 6 months and you're going to find something there. But it's not going to be your vegetables. What's it going to be? It's going to be the weeds. Because nothing good grows when left alone. We think if we leave our lack of spiritual growth alone, that somehow it will take care of itself one day somehow. But friends, we need to start digging. We need to get deep in the problem. And remember in the parable, the problem appeared at the level of the leaves. The owner came looking at the leaves and he couldn't find any fruit on the leaves. And that's where the problem appeared. But the problem wasn't on the level of the leaves. The problem was at the level of the roots. And so another way to put it is that we need to start digging for figs. We need to start what? Digging for figs. Meaning that if you want fruit, spiritual growth in your life, you don't deal with the external leaves. You need to go deep. If you are tired of losing your patience, that is the leaf problem. There's something deeper that we need to get into. If you're tired of being unkind, That is the leave. We need to go to the root of the problem. If you are tired of falling in that same sin, the leaf, the problem is in the roots. We need to get to the bottom or the root of the problem. And so, what is the root of the problem when there's lack of spiritual growth? Do you know how we grow? It's nothing that you do. Let me repeat that again. It's nothing that you do, because spiritual growth is a gift of grace. Let me repeat that again. Spiritual growth is a gift of grace. Let's say that together. Spiritual growth is a gift of grace. But when we hear the word grace, we always think we have to leave it alone, because that's God's area, right? Nothing for me to do. But the problem is this, friends. Grace is opposed to earning, not to effort. Think about that one. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. You cannot earn spiritual growth, but effort must be present. You cannot earn spiritual growth, but effort must be present. How is that effort expressed, friends? How is that effort that leads to spiritual growth expressed? It's expressed, and we're getting to the root of it here. We're getting to the root of the problem. It is expressed in spiritual habits. I've been talking up here. Now we're getting to the root of the problem. We're going to be talking about life now. Effort is expressed in spiritual habits. Friends, we're really just a bundle of habits. Did you know that? We're just a bundle of habits. Look at your life. Most of the things you do in life are done by habit. What did you do this morning? You got up and you maybe brushed your teeth by habit. You shaved by habit, men, usually in the face. And if you really think about it, I probably think that most men, 90% of the time, probably start by shaving on the same side of their face. Maybe you haven't noticed it. I tried it this morning without even thinking about it. While I was thinking about this sermon, I said, oh, I always start on my right side. I always start on my right side. And if you're taking a shower, probably 90% of the time when you begin to take a shower, you probably begin by washing either your right hand or whether you're left hand. You always begin with the same one. You just don't notice. We are creatures and bundles of habits. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, speaking of habits and spiritual growth, gives us this direct admonition and encouragement. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 to 10 in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, General Electric Power Company, if you forget. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 to 10 says this: you have put off the old self with its... Oh, you're not there. You're not there yet. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. You have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self, which God is continually renewing in his own image, Christ's likeness, to bring you to a full knowledge of himself. So what is God telling us in this verse here? You have put off the old self with its habits and have put on the new self. And it doesn't say it explicitly there, but you would also assume that if you put off the old man with his old habits and you have a new self, you also have new habits, spiritual habits. And spiritual habits take effort. And effort does not produce spiritual growth. But effort through habits creates a place where God can change us. Amen. It creates the atmosphere. It creates a place where we are prepared for change. Spiritual habits. And that's what we're going to be talking about for this month. Specifically, the spiritual habits of private prayer, in Bible study on your own. The root of the issue that will lead to providing a place where God can change you and make you more like Him so what He has planted can produce and be a blessing to the world. John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8 combines both the word and prayer when it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire." So here is my word abiding in you, and you will ask what you desire, is prayer, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The Lord has planted something in you, and He's looking for that fruit. And the greatest disappointment is when God's power is wasted on unchanged believers. The greatest disappointment. But we could change that by creating habits, spiritual habits, through efforts that will create an atmosphere where God's grace can change us. We're talking about prayer and Bible study this month. You know, I took a class recently at Andrews University by Professor Kidder. He taught biblical spirituality. And he shares his testimony about how he began to have a prayer life, a real prayer life that changed him and changed his church. He says that he was assigned to this church that seated about 400 people or even more, huge church, but there was only in attendance about 70 people or so, 70 to 60. But they brought him in because he had just finished his master's degree on church growth. He was a church growth expert. And so he came into the church with all these ideas, these plans, these strategies on how to grow this church and fill it back up to 400 people. Well, the first year went by, and guess how many people had been added to the church? Zero. In fact, the church size had decreased. Now there was about only 40 people in attendance. And as the next year began, more people started to leave the church. And one day, his wife found on his computer, on his desk, his resignation letter. And his wife confronted him about it, and he said, "What can I do? I'm an embarrassment. I'm a church growth expert. And if things continue how they are, this church is going to die. Maybe I should do something else with my life." And his wife challenged him and said, "Before you turn in this resignation letter, just do one thing for me. Just do one thing for me. For the next month, can you just spend the day in prayer, hours at the church? And if nothing happens, you could turn in your letter of resignation." And so he agreed. He got up the next morning, went to the church, came down to the first pew, got on his knees, and started praying. And 6 hours later, he woke up. He had fallen asleep on the pew for 6 hours. He was terrified to go home because you know what his wife would ask him? "How did your prayer time go?" And he thought, "Well, I could tell her it went great, and then whisper under my breath for the 1 minute I prayed." And so he went home and did that. And the next day he got up, went to pray at the church, fell asleep again for another couple of hours. But as he kept going to the church, that 1 minute turned to 2 minutes, that 2 minute turned into 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. And he started to pray that prayer of faith, "Lord, I came here to serve you. Please bring someone into the church so that I know that you're still with me." After 1 year of prayer, he tells that a couple came in the back of the church, a couple they had never seen before. And they sat down and they hadn't had a visitor for over a year. And after church, he went to greet them and said, "Are you related to someone here? Are you visiting? Who do you know here?" And they said, we don't know anyone. In fact, we live right across the street from the church. And I was sitting down with my husband, it was a couple, and they said, we just had children. And we felt really impressed that our children should grow up in a church. Amen. And they started coming to church, and the pastor started studying with them. And all of a sudden, the lady wanted to be baptized. Amen. An answer to his prayer. And as he brought her to the front and introduced her, and said that he had been praying for this for over a year, he started to confess to the church that he was ready to quit a year ago. But then he started to pray. How long did the owner of the vineyard and the fig tree say that he had been coming to look for fruit on that tree?
3 years.
Sometimes we want to expedite spiritual growth, don't we? Sometimes we want it to be right away. But let God do his work in you. Maybe you've said, I want to grow. I want to overcome. I want to do something. And you've started to pray. But after 1 week, you've given up. After 1 month, you've given up. After 1 year, you've given up. But God's grace works in his time, not your time. Friends, the goal for this year, the goal for myself, the goal for you, the goal for the church is to be all that God wants you to be by making some basic commitments to help you grow spiritually. And those commitments are to prayer and to Bible study. Now, usually when you come to church, you sit next to someone who's usually there every week. Sometimes you sit together, sometimes it's planned, sometimes it's unplanned. I want you to look to the left or to the right, to the person that you usually sit next to the left and to the right, because this year is a year of spiritual growth, and spiritual growth is based on spiritual habits where God's grace can work in those spiritual habits, prayer and Bible study. And friends, we have been lacking in prayer. We've been lacking in Bible study, and I mean daily prayer, and I mean daily Bible study. But today, we have a chance to make a commitment that what God has planted will produce by developing spiritual habits where God can work. But we need to hold each other accountable, don't we? So turn to your left and to your right. Find someone who's going to be there next to you next week. Make a commitment in the area that you have been lacking. Make a commitment in the area where God has planted, but it is not producing because you're not reading your Bible daily or you're not praying daily as you should. And turn to that person, and whatever that area of lacking is, tell them, friend, next week, ask me if I've prayed every day to my Lord or if I read my Bible every day. I don't know which one it is for you. You tell me what it is. Or tell your neighbor what it is. And he's going to ask you, or she's going to ask you next week. Turn to that person. Commit to each other. Next week, ask me if I prayed every day, if I read my Bible every day. Turn to that person to your left or to your right and make that commitment. Don't be afraid because God has planted something in you, but it can only be produced if you make the effort to establish spiritual habits. Take their name down. Don't forget. We're going to be asking you next week, that person who's sitting next to you, friend, you've been lacking in this area. You told me last week. How has it been for you this week? Has it changed? Spiritual habits, friends, create a spiritual environment for God's grace to work. We end today by giving you the promise, God can change you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
God can make you more like him, more than you can ever imagine. And when that happens, it will change the world. I'll end with a story I shared maybe once or twice before of a pastor who I met on the island of Guam. A pastor who I accidentally knocked on his door to visit with him. Have you ever knocked on the wrong door before? And someone tells you to come on in? And then starts talking to you like they were expecting you to be there? And loves you? And ministers you? And prays for you? Well, that happens to me when I accidentally knocked on the wrong door of a pastor. And I spend 1 hour with my wife being blessed, being nurtured, being prayed for, being cared for by a pastor and his wife to another young pastor. And as I got up to go, I made that one comment that I thought would make an impact and show my appreciation. I think your children are so lucky, so fortunate to have parents like you guys. That was my goodbye statement. And the pastor and his wife looked at each other, and with a twinkle in their eye, they said, Stephen, we have not always been like this. We have not always been like this. I can't wait till I can be a blessing to someone else by being Christ-like. And they tell me, Pastor, you're such a blessing by your character. And I'll tell them, I was not always like this. I was not always like this. But God can change you because He has changed me. Amen. We're going to grow this year. Amen? Amen. We're going to grow this year. Don't let bad habits stop you. Let's create spiritual habits. Let us rise for our closing song.